Living today within our modern setting of instantly available news and information, we can't easily relate to the circumstances and the situations that were taking place as Jesus was first making his entrance into his short-lived ministry of salvation to mankind. One might wonder why God the Father didn't choose a more convenient time for all of this to take place, a time perhaps like we live within today, with all of its innovative means of communication. But he didn't. He didn't wait until now. And while we might not understand why, it was the perfect time and the perfect plan for the salvation of mankind to begin. God the Father would begin by sending this man, John the Baptist, that we've been reading about. Here in verse 6, we read, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light." God the Father would then follow with having John the Baptist introduce the Lord Jesus, the true light, who would carry out his portion of the divine plan that had been put into place in eons past in the Trinity of God. And then God the Father would have John the Baptist also introduce the Holy Spirit, who would complete the next portion of his divine plan. And it truly was a perfect plan, folks, an absolutely perfect plan. Let's pause here for a moment and read these words of our passage that describes how this all took place. These words are given to us in John chapter 1, and there beginning in verse 24, we read, "Now some Pharisees had been sent to question him," to question John the Baptist. "And they ask, 'Why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, and you're not Elijah or the prophet?' And John replied, 'I baptize with water. But among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie.'" Now this all happened at Bethany, on the other side of the Jordan where John was baptizing. "And the next day John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, 'Look, behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. This is the one that I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel.' Then John gave this testimony. He said, 'I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known him except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God.'" This man, John the Baptist, was given the unique opportunity of being God's messenger. A messenger who would be the first to introduce the blessed plan of salvation to all of mankind, the gospel. And John's message bespoke the plan very clearly for everyone who had ears to hear and eyes to see. And the plan would be threefold, with all three members of the Trinity doing their part: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. God the Father would begin the first step of the plan by sending his beloved Son into the world. That's where we read in those familiar words of John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believed in him would not perish but have everlasting life." And then the Lord Jesus, the Lamb of God, whom John would introduce first, "the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world," would by his death by his death, his burial, and his resurrection, remove the power and the corruption of sin from all of those who would receive him. As verse 12 declares to us, to all who received him, received the Lord Jesus as Savior and Lord, to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And then to those who would receive him, the Lord Jesus would baptize them with the Holy Spirit and fire, with the Holy Spirit and fire. Those words given in Matthew chapter 3, there John the Baptist said, I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. This was God the Father making disciples of men, men who would then go forward even throughout the whole world, proclaiming the good news of the salvation provided by the Lord Jesus. And here, God was beginning by using the ministry and the voice of John the Baptist. And he continues even today by using your and my voice when we are willing. This was God's plan, folks. It was simple and it was clear. And it began with John. John was the voice of the one calling in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. And he did that with great fervor all of the days of his short life. Everything that John was in his daily life and in his preaching was dedicated to the sole purpose of preparing the hearts of men and women to receive the salvation that Jesus would bring to them. And because John was so faithful to his calling, Jesus gave him the highest praise ever given to a man. He said of John, among those that are born of women, there isn't a greater prophet than John the Baptist. And folks, I confess that I would love to hear such kind words as those spoken about me on that day when I stand before the Lord. I want him to be able to say, well done. Well done, my good and faithful servant. As I ponder those kind words that Jesus spoke about John the Baptist, I know that he did not say them solely because John was a faithful preacher of his word. He was that, yes. But he was also speaking about a very special attribute within the heart and the personality of John. Yes, John had a very strong and dynamic personality. But within all of that strength, John was a very, very humble man. We see that special humility in his words like those spoken in verse 27 where he said, he, the Lord Jesus, is the one who comes after me, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. And then also, over in John chapter 3, there's a verse there, verse 27. We're told, a man can receive only what is given him from heaven. You, however, can testify that I said, I am not the Christ, but I am sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. And that joy is mine. That joy is mine, and it is now complete. He must increase, and I must decrease. Precious and humble words by John the Baptist. There is such humility in his words. Humility that John had and that you and I must also have every day of our lives, in every circumstance of life. Humility. Humility. He, the Lord Jesus, must always increase, but I must decrease. Folks, I can't say this strongly enough. This need for humility and the need to redirect the attention of men and women was then and is now of such profound necessity. The church then and the church now in our day claims too much emphasis and dedication for itself and for its leadership. And that kind of leadership and teaching robs favor away from God, and it becomes a severe stumbling block to believers within our churches. And so, here, beginning with John, God was redirecting our praise and our worship to be solely focused upon the Lord Jesus. Solely focused upon the Lord Jesus. All other focus would fail. And here also in these words, as we read a moment ago, God the Father was bringing the third person of His Trinity up to the forefront of the salvation ministry that the Lord Jesus would provide. The Holy Spirit. Yes, God's Holy Spirit had ever and always been a necessary part of God's plan for the salvation of men's souls. But here, in these words, He is clearly declaring that all three, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, together provide the complete plan of salvation for our souls. And praise be to God for His great wisdom in that plan. And again, no, none of the involvements of either one of the three, God the Father, God the Son, or God the Holy Spirit, was actually new. God the Father was simply putting into motion the full and complete plan that He, in the Trinity, had devised before the foundations of the world and before creation of man had ever taken place. And in giving us these scriptures, God is graciously revealing His complete plan to us, especially the ministry role that God's Holy Spirit will have within our lives. Yes, we have yet to study and rejoice in the parts of the plan of salvation that God the Father and God the Son will play in bringing eternal life to our souls. But here, God wanted to take a brief moment within these scriptures to introduce His Holy Spirit to us and to tell us about some of the things that the Holy Spirit will do. God had been prophesying about this moment for a long, long time. Through prophets like Joel and Ezekiel and others, He had been telling the people that this day would come. There in the book of Joel, He prophesied, "I will pour out My Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on My servants, both men and women, I will pour out My Spirit in those days." And then also in Ezekiel chapter 36, He told us there in verse 25, "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and I will make you clean. I will cleanse you from all of your impurities and from all of your idols. I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone, and I'll give you a heart of flesh. And I will put My Spirit in you and move you to follow My decrees and to be careful to keep My laws." And now here in the days of Jesus, it was all coming to fulfillment. John was telling them, "I baptize you with water for repentance, but He, the Lord Jesus, will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." In these words, God's full and perfect plan was coming to completeness. God knew that men and women had not, and they could not, by using their own strength, gain or hold on to their salvation. Yes, Christ would die to cleanse and to free men and women's souls from their sins. And yes, men like John and you and I could and would proclaim the salvation that Christ offered. But those same dear souls that would receive their salvation one day would by the very next day prove that they had no strength to maintain that salvation. And so God, in His great wisdom, was here adding His seal of strength to the covenant of salvation. It was a seal that could not be broken. Listen to these truths that are given to us in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. "Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, and He set His seal of ownership on us, and He put His Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come." Folks, this one transaction, this one gift is one beyond measure. The purchase had been made complete. By his death, Christ paid the entire cost for our redemption, and we are his. But we are wanderers. We are wanderers. We are like sheep that go astray. We want always to get to the other side of that fence and taste that greener grass over there. But God's Holy Spirit has now been given to us as a guarantee that we can never wander too far from his fold. Listen again. Verse 21, now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. And so then, John's words of Jesus take on a more personal and intimate reality. He said, I baptize you with water for repentance. But he, the Lord Jesus, will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Note also in these words that there are two provisions, both with a promise, but one is a very stern, perhaps even severe provision. Listen again to these two provisions. John said, after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Folks, as some of you might know, I have spent most of these more recent years of ministry pastoring in some of the more conservative believing churches. And as we know, these words, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire, are not often used in most of those conservative churches. Oh, my dear friends, these words are fully intended for all of us, for you and for me. And they are as much a part of our salvation as are those precious words that are given in John 3:16. Unfortunately, I've often heard many of my conservative friends rush to explain away words such as these, perhaps fearing that they might find themselves tempted to lift up holy hands and act like our charismatic friends. But please, dear Christian, please, we must not try to explain away any of the words of this gospel. These words are as much a part of our salvation as was the moment that we first believed. Many of those more conservative folks insist that these words, baptized with the Holy Spirit and fire, were intended only for the early church, only for the early church in the days of Peter and Paul. But I find no biblical proof for that belief. I confess to you that I don't know everything that God intends in these words, but he has been very clear on some of them. First, he used the word baptism, which gives a complete sense of a full immersion. In Romans 6, we're told that we are to be baptized into his death. That baptism is meant to be complete. We can't just die a little bit. We must die to sin and self completely. Otherwise, we cannot enjoy the resurrection. So, for the Lord to baptize us with the Holy Spirit means that we will be fully immersed in him. Fully immersed in him. No part of us will be outside of his presence. I believe that that's why God emphasizes that we are to love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Every part of our being must be fully immersed in his Spirit. Another reality of the presence of the Holy Spirit is that he brings with him fruits and gifts. Fruits and gifts. Whether or not we permit those fruits and those gifts to bear even more fruit in our lives, that's a choice of our own. But God's Spirit that covers us like a river of living waters is always filled with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. The fruits are present in us every moment, and they are at our very fingertips. Also, when we are baptized by his Spirit, we are given gifts. gifts. Gifts that will not be revoked all of the days of our lives. Romans 11:29 tells us, "For God's gifts and His calling are irrevocable." The Holy Spirit will bring with Him gifts like faith and prophecy and teaching and preaching, leadership, compassion, serving, and yes, yes also, gifts of miracle and healing and speaking in tongues. Folks, when you and I are saved, we are baptized with God's Holy Spirit. And with His Spirit flowing over and through us like a river of living waters, a whole new world of opportunity is opened up to us. Now the question for you and me is, if we are truly baptized with God's Holy Spirit, then why don't we always act like it? Why don't we always act like it? Why are we, in so many ways, still the same old person we were before we were saved? My only answer for that is a simple one, but it's a brutally honest one. It's a matter of obedience or disobedience. Obedience or disobedience. God gave us a special vision of Him as our Father and us as His sons for a reason, for a reason. He brings with Him all that is available to us in heaven and on earth. And we can have it. We can have it all if we will fully agree to be His sons. If and to the degree that we are willing to be obedient to His purposes and to His calling, we can and we will have all that He intends for us. The fruits and the gifts are ours, folks. The fruits and the gifts are ours. May I say this again? Much of the responsibility for not being able to enjoy all of the benefits of being a son of God rests firmly upon our own shoulders. Upon our own shoulders. We can be true sons and daughters, or we can be rebellious sons and daughters. We can remain with Him and enjoy all of the loving benefits of living in His presence, or we can do as the prodigal son did. We can go off on our own and choose to live with the pigs, too obstinate to enjoy the wonders that are truly ours. Folks, the choice rests with us. The choice rests with us. Now, the last part of the verse is by far the most difficult. It's the part that will do us the most good, but it is also the part that we most often run away from. It's the fire. We run away from the fire. He will baptize you, we're told, with the Holy Spirit and fire. The fire represents the extreme holiness of God. God is, above all else, holy. And that holiness has its own life and power. It cleanses and it purifies. Nothing unclean can stand in its presence. The Greek word for fire has that very sense within it, to cleanse and to purify. God's Spirit will be as a burning fire within us, to reach down deep within our souls, to seek out and to cauterize and then heal the secret wounds of sin that have so often in the past prevailed against us. It's true, yes, it's true that we can quench His fire and we can grieve Him by our obstinate ways. But folks, it is all ours for the asking. It is ours for the asking. His fruits and His gifts are ours. His joyous presence can bring healing and purifying from all of our sins. The choice is truly ours. Do we want to yield and surrender to Him, or do we want to not surrender to Him? John said, "I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I'm not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." Pray with me, will you? Oh, dear Father, help us. Help us to yield our hearts to You and surrender to You. And Holy Spirit, come and guide us in everything that we think and say and do. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.